I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A very, very warm welcome to all of you, and especially those who have traveled and who are back with us. May the Lord continue to be with you, to strengthen you in the most holy faith. It is good to be back here, and today is already the third Lord's Day of the year. You see how fast time flies. I must keep on reminding myself that time flies by so very, very quickly, so that I will remember to number my days on this earth. Let us realize that we all, our days are numbered, and every of our days on this earth has got a number. Remember the message that I preached on New Year's Eve. Yes, every of our days has got a number. Remember that. Now this morning, my topic is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have been studying the Lord's Prayer, and then we departed from that for a few weeks because of the year-end messages that were brought. And today we are coming back to the Lord's Prayer. The last time I spoke on the Lord's Prayer, I touched on the request of asking the Lord to forgive us our trespasses, yes, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now today I want to talk about another spiritual request, which is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I still remember in the 1950s, in Singapore, gangsterism was rampant. Of course, today you go to Singapore, you don't see any kind of gangsterism being openly displayed. But years ago, in the 1950s, gangsterism was really very rampant. And then there was a few of these people with shady background who moved into our neighborhood. I was young, then a teenager, and I had very little parental supervision. And so I joined my friends to hang out with some of these shady characters. Now, could I have been led away by these shady characters, these gangsters perhaps? Yes, could I have been led away by them? I could have. But thank God, thankfully, there were two plainclothes police officers who came into our group. But of course, we recognized them to be police officers because now and then they would display their guns. Yes, there was a man and there was a woman. Yes, they were keeping an eye on the group. I suppose their intention was very good, and that was to prevent us younger ones, naive young people, to be influenced and to be led away by these shady characters into committing crimes. Yes. Now let us understand that when the Lord teaches us to pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, He is not saying that our God is like these people with shady character who could lead us away. No, by no means. And He is not saying that, you know, just in case that you will be led away into sin, you better pray this prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation. No, my dear friends, God can never, ever lead us into temptation. Yes, He never tempts us. In the first instance, He never tempts us because He's good, absolutely good. James 1, verse 13, the verse that we read earlier on, which says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. He doesn't tempt us. So what does the Lord intend for us to pray for when we pray this prayer? Lord, lead us not into temptation. He intends for us to pray that God will not allow us to be overpowered by temptation. He intends for us to pray that God would not allow us to be given up to the power of temptation and then to be led into sinning. It is the prayer to ask the Lord to please protect us. Please defend us against the power of temptation. Help us so that we will not be overcome by temptation. It is like asking the Lord to police our hearts, just like those two police officers came into our midst to police the group so that the young people would not be led away by these shady characters into doing things that were illegal or criminal. So the next question is, where do temptations come from? Where do they come from? The first thought is that temptation comes from outside of us, from the devil. Of course, this is absolutely true. But temptations also come from within us. The Word of God says this very clearly in James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man, let's turn to these two verses. James 1, verses 14 and 15. All right, James 1, 14 and 15. James 1, 14 and 15. All right, got them? All right, let me read to you. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When a person is tempted, he is drawn away by his own lust, the lust that is in him. So where do temptations come from? Of course, they come from within us. Now, lust is a very, very powerful desire, right? Usually the word lust, when it is used in the Word of God, it is used in a bad sense, all right? Usually. Now, lust is a powerful desire. It is a desire, if the desire to sin is just a very fleeting desire, and then we quickly dismiss the thought, then we would not have sin. But if we linger, if we dwell upon the lust, my dear friends, this lust is going to conceive. The Word of God says it's going to conceive, and it is going to bear fruit. And what is the fruit? The fruit is sin. It's going to bring forth sin. Now, in the Word of God, we have the case of Samson. He was one who would dwell upon his lust. And he dwelt particularly first of all on the lust of his eyes. And of course, the lust of his eyes was very closely related to the lust of his flesh. And then he succumbed to the lust of the eyes, and he succumbed to the lust of the flesh, and he sinned. In Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, let me read to you. All right, you don't have to refer to these two verses. And Samson went down to Timnath. Timnath was the place in the Philistines region. And saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Now he had no business to marry a heathen. He surely knew that it was against God's commandment to marry unbelievers. But he dwelt on the lust of his eyes. Yes, the result of which was his sin. Yes, he saw and he must have. He dwelt on his lust. He saw and he must have. So he sinned. Then again we read in Judges chapter 16 verse 1. You don't have to turn to that again. Let me read to you again about the character of this man. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Again it was the case of his dwelling upon his lust. He saw this harlot, and then he went in unto her. Yes, he saw, and he must have. Now let us understand that when we are being tempted, we are not sinning. All right, understand this too. When we are being tempted, we are not sinning. It is when we dwell upon our lust, and then we yield to the temptation, that we sin. Now, so friends, seeing how close temptation is, even as close as being in our heart, how watchful we need to be. How needful it is that we should be praying this prayer. Lord, lead me not into temptation. We need to pray this prayer. Lord, please do not allow me to be overcome by the power of temptation. Lord, please do not deliver me, or please do not allow me to be given over to the power of temptation and then be drawn into sin. Now next, temptation comes not only from within us, but temptation comes from outside of us. It comes from the devil. All right? This very, very famous verse that we always, well-known verse that we quote and read very often, 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is known as the prince of the power of the air. He is a very, very powerful being. And he is very, very malicious in tempting. All right, we say temptation comes from within us. Temptation also comes from outside of us. It comes from the devil. And he is very, very malicious in the way he tempts. And his objective is to completely destroy God's plan of salvation for man. And to achieve this, he even had the audacity to try to tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when our Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, he presented temptations to the Lord. Now, if our Lord had fallen and yielded to the temptations, then he would not have gone to the cross. If he had not gone to the cross, then God's plan of salvation would have been destroyed by him. And then he is also very, very diligent in his tempting. Not only malicious, but very, very diligent. And he doesn't stop tempting. He is very, very persistent. The Word of God says that he is one who would tempt believers. He is one who is the accuser of the brethren. Accuser of the brethren. Accuser of believers. And he would do so. How frequently? Day and night. Day and night. That's what the Word of God says. I read for you from the book of Revelation. Again, you don't have to turn to that. Let me read for you about his the way he tempts. He accuses the brethren, all right? And I heard a loud voice. This was the Apostle John speaking. He was in exile in the island of Patmos, and God gave him visions of the future. And this was what he saw and heard. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You see, that's how he accuses. Now, but how can he accuse the brethren of believers day and night, except that he would be tempting them day and night? Isn't it true? So you see, he is relentless in his tempting. Now, and then, he is very powerful in his tempting. He is said to be, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as the prince of the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And then when he rebelled against God, you know, he was so powerful that he influenced 1/3 of the angels in heaven to fall with him. That's what is recorded for us in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation. Again, I read for you, Revelation 12:4. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." To the earth. So he drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven, meaning to say angels in heaven, down along with him when he fell. So he is a very powerful being. And let's not forget that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created perfect. In other words, they were in a position in which if they chose not to sin, they were able not to sin because they were created perfect. But then they fell. They were deceived by this powerful tempter, yes, who presented them with this temptation that if they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, they would be like God himself. And they yielded to the temptation. Yes, you see how powerful Satan is. All right, he was able even to tempt two perfectly created beings, yes, who were without sin. Then we see also that Satan is well able to tempt even saints who are living close to the one true living God. And one of the great saints that was tempted by the one true living God, was tempted by the evil one, was none other than Elijah. Yes, he was tempted by the evil one. And Thomas Watson said this of Elijah. He said, Thomas Watson was a famous Puritan commentator. All right, he said this: "Elijah could shut heaven by prayer, but could not shut his heart from temptation. And indeed, Elijah was able to shut up heaven by prayer. He prayed to the Lord to withhold the rain, and God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. But he could not shut temptation from his heart." You know what kind of sin he was guilty of? He was guilty of the sin of self-pity. You remember, after he had defeated the false prophets of Baal, 450 of them on Mount Carmel, he came down from Mount Carmel, and then he saw the threat issued by Queen Jezebel. He got scared. He fled for his life. And then he fled from from the Mount Carmel region down to Beersheba, went on another day's journey, and then he came to this juniper tree, and he sat under the juniper tree, and he said, "Lord, please let me die." He was filled with self-pity. Yes, he thought that he was the only person who was still faithful to the one true living God in the land of Israel. And God had to chide him. God had to rebuke him. God told him, "No, Elijah, there are still yet 7,000 others who have not bowed down their knees to Baal, that false god." Yes. So what was Elijah guilty of? He was guilty of pitying himself. "Lord, let me die. I'm the only one that is faithful to you." You see, what I'm trying to tell you is Satan is very, very powerful. Even saints close to the Lord can very well be tempted by him. And he's very subtle in his temptation. Remember this? Very subtle. He's malicious, powerful, and then he's malicious, powerful, diligent in his tempting, and he's also subtle in his tempting. You see, he observes our temperament, our desire, and our ambitions, and he tempts us accordingly. He will employ just the right tactics against us. Now, to the ambitious, what does he offer? My dear friends, to the ambitious, of course, he offers a crown. And many a Christian has been ambitious, and Satan has offered them a crown. And the sad truth is, many Christians accept the crown offered by him. They climb the corporate ladder and become big shots in their company, but in the course of doing so, they shipwreck their faith. Some of these people were very, very promising in their younger days. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, very, very useful for the Lord in the younger days. They were leaders in the youth fellowships. Yes, I know of such a person. I know him because he was my Sunday school pupil many, many years ago. And he grew in his job, rose up the corporate ladder, and he became the CEO of one of the biggest companies in Singapore. I met him in a church one day, and I asked him, I said, "Why aren't you serving?" Yes, I knew he was not serving. I said, "Why aren't you serving?" You know what his answer was? No answer, of course. He just smiled. He hung his head down. He just smiled because he had no answer. He knew that he had shipwrecked his faith. Yes, he had accepted the crown offered by Satan. So those of us who are very ambitious, let's be very careful. Now, there is nothing wrong with being ambitious. In fact, we ought to be ambitious. If the Lord has given us talents to be somebody, let us be the somebody that the Lord wants us to be. Make use of the talents that he has given to us. But friends, if we are ambitious, let us recognize that we are vulnerable to the temptations of the evil one. He is very, very capable of offering us a crown. Let's be sure that we do not accept it. Now, to the covetous, he offers riches. Judas was covetous. Right, now remember we said that Satan will apply his appropriate tactics. Right, he is very, very subtle in his tempting. He studies our temperament, our desires, and our ambitions. And then he applies just the right tactic for us. So Judas was covetous. And Satan capitalized on his covetousness and tempted him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And what happened to Judas? He fell. He betrayed the Lord because of covetousness. We need to keep reminding ourselves this truth taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." His life consists in what? His life consists in bringing honor and glory to the Lord. That should be the thing that should be that his life should be consisting of, and not by the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then to those who are melancholic in temperament, in other words, those who are very inward looking, who are very, very inclined to get easily depressed, he employs discouragement. He tempts the melancholy into thinking that they are completely useless, worthless, and therefore God's help is not going to come to them. Even great saints of the Lord are driven to despair by this kind of temptation presented to them by the evil one. one of whom was this famous hymn writer by the name of William Cowper. If you look into our hymn book, you see that there is a good number of hymns written by this man called William Cowper. William Cowper was a man of melancholic temperament. Yes, but he wrote wonderful hymns such as "There is a fountain filled with blood, oh, for a closer walk with God." You know, there were times when he was driven to such great despair by the temptation presented to him by the evil one that he almost committed suicide a few times. Now, so he is very, very subtle. Satan is very subtle in that he observes the right timing. When a person is in want, when he's in need, now he tempts him to steal. When a person has a strained relationship with his wife, he tempts that person to seek solace in another woman, as a result of which that man might just commit adultery with that woman. So you see, friends, Satan, knowing that Satan is very, very malicious, very diligent, very powerful in his tempting, very subtle in his tempting, how we need to pray this prayer: Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, please do not allow me to be given over to the power of temptation so that I will not be sinning against you. Now, the second part of the prayer is, but deliver us from evil. The first part is, lead us not into temptation. Temptation. Now, the second part is, deliver us not from evil. So, we know that temptation comes from Satan, and it comes from within us. But what about evils? Where do they come from? My dear friends, they come from the heart, and they also come from the devil. Evil surely comes from the heart. Our Lord says it very, very clearly in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. I think it's good for us to look at these few verses. Mark 7, 21 to 23. And then you see very, very clearly that the evil comes from our heart. The Lord says so. Mark 7, 21. Mark 7, 21 to 23. All right, let me read for you. Mark 7, 21. For from within, out of the heart, you see, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. All these evils come from within us. And the Word of God definitely tells us that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, let's also understand that evil comes not only from within us, evil comes from the devil. We say earlier on, temptation comes from the devil. It's true, evil also comes from the devil. He is the evil one. Remember the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about the sower and the seed. The sower is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He sows the seed, the gospel seed. Then the gospel seed falls onto hard ground. It goes into the heart. But before the seed can take root, the birds of the air, which are representative of Satan, will come and take the seed away. So the source of evil comes from Satan. Yes? And the Word of God also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are all forces of evil, my dear friends, and they are all forces of evil on the side of the devil. So evil comes from the devil. Now, next, I'd like us to see that evil actually also comes from another source. So evil comes from the heart, it comes from the devil, but it also comes from another source. It comes from the world, this present evil world. Paul talks about this present evil world in Galatians 4:1-4. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Yes, so evil comes from this present evil world. Now, the world is evil indeed. Yes, it is a defiling world. Defiling in the sense that it is contaminating. It is polluting. It causes us to be dirty in the sight of the one true living God. It is a defiling world. Now, it is defiling Why is the world said to be defiling? It is a defiling world because its opinions are defiling. All right. When we talk about the world, we also talk about the opinions of the world. The opinions of the world are very, very defiling, contaminating, polluting. Now, one general thinking of the world is this, general opinion, you might say, that there is no God. You say, there is no God. Therefore, I can do what I want to do because there is no God. After I pass away from this earth, I don't have to give an account to anybody. And therefore, I can do what I want to do. And so, as far as I am concerned, for example, the concept of marriage is only a religious concept. Therefore, since there is no God, the Genesis account cannot be true because there is no God, so the Genesis account written in the Bible cannot be true. And since the concept of marriage is found in the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis is not true, therefore the marriage concept is merely an invention of man and not an institution of the one true living God. So, conclusion, I don't have to get married to have a sexual relationship. That's the conclusion, right? Marriage, an invention of man, I don't have to give an account to anybody, so I can have a sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship. Yes. So today you see this being practiced in a very prevalent manner. People live as partners, man and wife having what is known as a de facto relationship. My dear friends, the de facto relationship may be right in the eyes of men, but friends, it is wrong in the sight of God. It is unlawful in the sight of God. As far as God is concerned, the people involved in the de facto relationship are actually committing adultery. That's what it means. Yes? Now, another thing that is very defiling about the opinion of the world is that it says every individual must have his human rights. People always talk about human rights, and that's the opinion of the world. This opinion sounds good. Yes, every individual must have his right. It sounds good, except that this opinion often is expressed to justify what? To justify selfish and self-centered desires. That's why it's wrong, right? Of course, we have to respect human rights, but the human rights are expressed in such a manner as to show forth that the people who express them are actually expressing them because they have selfish and self-centered desires. So, the gays say, the gays have their rights. Being gay is normal. It is as normal as a left-handed person being left-handed. And not to respect the gays of right is an abuse of human rights. This worldly opinion is very defiling because this opinion is very self-centered, and it is not God-centered. The truth is, the world's opinion on gay rights is in utter opposition to the Word of God. Homosexuality, my dear friends, is definitely condemned by the one true living God. You can argue with me in whatever manner you want to argue, but you cannot argue with God. God says, it is an abomination to me. And then, same-sex marriage. My dear friends, it is legalized, accepted in Australia, but friends, it is an abomination in the sight of the one true living God. All right, we are talking about the opinion of the world versus the opinion of God based on the word of God, of course. Now, the world's opinion is defiling in that it aims at satisfying the flesh. It aims at satisfying the sinful nature. You just have to look at the magazines on the newsstand, or you just have to look at the shows on television, and you look at what is offered on the net. Can we say that they are not, much of the things are not about satisfying the flesh? Now, friends, most of the things are about satisfying the flesh, and God's word has the exact opposite position. And God's word's position is this: you don't satisfy the flesh, you don't cater to the flesh. Instead, you must mortify the flesh, which means to put the flesh to death. Yes? Put it to death. Kill the flesh. Kill the sinful nature. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, the next thing is this. The world is a defiling world in that it sets sinful examples. It makes use of examples of the rich and the famous and the stars, the movie stars and the sports stars, to set the examples and to set the trends. Yes, But the trends and the examples usually are bad examples and are bad trends. You take, for example, the example the stars set in rendering the marriage relationship meaningless. Two stars stay together in real life, okay, before they are married. All right, they just put the relationship to the test to see whether or not they can get married. And so they stay together. And then they produce a child. And then it is after the child has been produced that they decide to get married. Then they say, let's get married. And then, of course, when they get married, they want to have a page boy. Now, who should be the page boy? But then the child will be, maybe the boy will be 4 or 5 years old. They say, oh, you be the page boy for the wedding ceremony. You see how ridiculous that kind of thinking is in regards to the marriage relationship. Yes, the marriage relationship is rendered meaningless by these people in the world, the rich and the famous. Now, the necessity for keeping one pure for marriage is completely, in many instances, thrown out of the windows today. Yes, the example this stars set is this, right? Have an adulterous relationship, first of all, and then get married after that. Friends, let us remember this truth. The relationship of the bridegroom and his bride is likened to the relationship between Christ and his church. As the church is to be pure in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so must the bride be pure, yes, in her relationship with the bridegroom. So what sickening and what simple examples are set by these rich, famous people of the world. They pollute this wonderful, beautiful relationship referred to as the marriage relationship. Now, the world is a defiling world in that it is a very discouraging world. Have you ever heard of the world encouraging people to live for Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of the world encouraging people to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think you have ever heard of such a thing, right? And very often you see that if a movie is made, and in the movie, let's say there is some part that features some Christians, so-called Christians, in that movie, you know the Christians in the movie will be portrayed to be what? People like what? Portrayed to be people who are very naive, people who are irrelevant, people who are superstitious, people who are unscientific, people who are stupid, people who are an impediment to justice, people who are impediment to economic progress, and so forth. That's how they portray Christians in these movies. Haven't you seen movies when a group of Christians is featured in the movie? Often, yes, Christians are portrayed in that manner. So, you see, the world is very, very defiling world in that it does not encourage people to come to believe in the Lord or to live for the Lord. And the world is a very defiling world in that it is a deceitful world. What does it promise? It promises fame, it promises honor, it promises glory, it promises riches. It is deceitful in that it makes itself out to be something that is very, very profitable for the pursuers, right? Something very, very profitable. But what it does not tell the pursuer is this, that you can gain the whole world, but you can lose your own soul in the process of trying to gain the whole world. Yes, it doesn't tell the pursuers of the world this truth. So, what must we do, my dear friends? It is very, very necessary, absolutely necessary that we pray this prayer. Lord, please deliver me from the evil of my heart. Please deliver me from the evil that comes from Satan. Please deliver me from the evil of the world. It is very, very necessary that we pray this prayer. Now, when we pray this prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The question is, will the Lord answer our prayer? What do you think? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Will he not answer our prayer? Of course he will answer our prayer. But we must take actions for him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We must take actions. Now, what actions to take? All right, so that the Lord will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First, we must watch and pray. Watch and pray. The Lord Jesus Christ says it clearly in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, and the flesh, but the flesh is weak. Alright? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We must watch. We must watch for the temptations that come from our heart and the temptations that come from the devil. And remember, even though we are saved, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have the remnant of the corrupt nature in us. Yes, we still have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in us. Yes, so we are very, very capable of sinning. Let us remember this truth. Of course, we have the power not to sin if we choose not to sin, but we are still very, very, very capable of sinning because of the remnant of the corrupt nature in us. So, what are we to do with the overpowering lust that are in us? Thankfully, the Lord has provided a way for us to have this lust removed from us. Yes, it is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Every time we sin, my dear friends, we must quickly come to the foot of the cross and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all our sins, to cleanse us of all our lusts. If we ever sense the lust rising up in us and that we are beyond our control, very, very quickly, my dear friends, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask Him to cleanse us of our lusts. And then we must watch against the temptations of the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, he is very malicious, powerful, diligent, and subtle in his tempting. And you can be sure he comes knocking at your heart's door. When? He comes knocking at your heart's door when? Day and night, any time, my dear friends. So let's be very watchful. So when he comes knocking at our door, what must we do? My dear friends, we must tell him that so-and-so doesn't live here anymore. The occupant of the heart is Jesus Christ. We have to tell him that, right, when he comes knocking at our heart's door. And we watch also by not asking for trouble. We must abstain from all appearance of evil. Yes, that is what we must do. That is the action that we must take. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If we were former alcoholics, let us be sure that we not step into a pub. If you step into a pub, you're asking for trouble. If you were a former poker machine addict, make sure that you don't get near a poker machine. And you young people, yes, never let yourselves test your ability to resist the evil one by getting into situations in which you are liable to be sexually aroused. All right? Be very, very careful. Yes? Now, if you recognize his malice, recognize his power, recognize his diligence in tempting, recognize his subtlety in tempting, you would know that you have no power to deal with him if you are asking for trouble, if you do not abstain from all appearance of evil. So it is absolutely necessary that you abstain from all appearance of evil. Then we also watch by not giving place to the devil. All right, let's be sure. Don't give him any place at all. Don't be like Bobby, this boy Bobby, who loved to go swimming in the pond. Mother said to him, "Bobby, don't go into the pond to swim." Bobby said, "Yeah, yeah, Mama, I will not go into the pond." And so he went out of the house. But just before he went out of the house, he picked up his swimming trunk, put it into his bag, and he said to himself, "Just in case, just in case." So you see, my dear friends, let's not give place to the evil one. Then, if we are caught in a situation in which we are liable to sin, what do we do? Stay there? Hang around still? No, my dear friends. Run! Run! Flee! That's what we ought to be doing. Yes, learn from this man who loved to eat watermelons. He said he loved to eat watermelons to the extent that he would even steal sometimes, because he loved watermelon so much. But he said to himself, because he wanted to be right with the Lord, he said, "When I walk When I have to walk past a watermelon patch, I can't help my mouth from watering. But there's one thing I can do. I can run. And so that's what he did. All right? Every time he walked past the watermelon patch, he ran. Now we must watch and we must pray. Yes, must watch and we must pray. Don't just watch, but we must pray also. Remember, the Lord says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember on the night when the Lord was about to be arrested, he brought his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then he brought his three inner circle disciples along with him further into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he said to them, watch and pray. All right, watch and pray. And then he went further into the garden to pray. And then he came back. Three times he came back. And what did he see the disciples doing? I was sleeping three times. Yes. And what was the result? When it came to the crunch, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them deserted him. They succumbed to the temptation of yielding to the sin of self-preservation. They were only interested to preserve themselves and not to stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ with him in the hour when the Lord was arrested. Now we must watch and pray so that we will be more prepared to resist the evil one. Preparation is very, very needed, my dear friends, to resist the evil one. That's the reason why we have to watch and pray. You see, we must prepare. And the only way to prepare is to watch and pray, as I keep on saying. This man by the name of Bobby Leach did something that was very stunning. He put himself into a barrel, and then the barrel was allowed to roll over the Niagara Falls. Apparently, he came out unscathed. All right, he performed a very, very stunning act. But then, a few years later, while he was walking along the street, he stepped on a piece of orange peel. He slipped, he fell, and he broke his leg. Yes. Now, why did he break his leg in the second instance? And in the first instance, when he was exposed to so much danger, he was not hurt at all. The difference is this. In the first instance, he was very well prepared. That's why he was not hurt. In the second instance, not prepared. Now, it's the same with us, my dear friends. If we want to be strong in resisting the evil one, we must be very well prepared. And the way for us to be well prepared is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And the next action that we need to take to be delivered from evil is to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. Yes, we must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit so that we can go on the offensive when we are being tempted by the evil one. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when Satan came and tempted him when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted scriptures to resist the temptation of the evil one. And that is exactly what we must be doing also. We must know the word of God. We must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit so that we will be able to resist the temptations offered by the evil one. Now let me give you some examples of the wielding of this sword effectively. If we are tempted to be judgmental, a very timely verse would be this. If you know scriptures, you know this verse. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Then you would not be judgmental. And then if we are tempted to be revengeful, the Lord says, the word of God says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Lord also says what? Vengeance is mine. It is not for us to take vengeance. It is for the Lord to hand out his justice. Hand out his justice. And then if we are tempted to be lazy, you know, the word of God says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, we wield the sword of the Spirit effectively, we will come up with the right answers when Satan poses his temptations to tempt us. Now, the next action to take for him to lead us not into temptation and to deliver us from evil is that we must mortify the flesh. In other words, put the flesh, the sinful nature, to death. Yes, by faith, count ourselves to have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ already? Yes or no? Yes or no? True believers, Are we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ already? Yes, of course. The day we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinful nature was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, by faith, must count that to be true, that it was true. That day, our sinful nature was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man in us crucified with us, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which means we are dead to sin. Now, can you cause to stir up a dead person to be alive by offering him the best plate of char kway teow? Let's say he loves char kway teow. My dear friends, it's not going to stir at all. All right? Or if you offer him $20 billion, you think he's going to open his eyes? No, he's not going to open his eyes for sure. Yes? So, my dear friends, it's so necessary that the old man in us be put to death. Right? We must reckon him to have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by so doing that we can resist the temptations presented by the evil one. So when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil, we are praying to the Lord not to allow us to be overcome by the power of temptation. Yes, and not to be given to the power of temptations, so that we will not be drawn into sin. Now, temptations come from where? They come from the heart, from within us, and they come from the evil one also. Yes, and remember the temptations are offered to us by a being that is very, very powerful. All right, he's malicious, he's powerful, he's diligent, and he's very, very subtle in the way he presents his temptations to us. And evil also comes from the heart. Yes, it comes from the heart, it comes from the world, it comes from the devil. And the world is evil in that it is a defiling world. The opinions of the world are very, very defiling. And the world is defiling in that it sets defiling examples. And it is a very, very discouraging world. And it is a deceitful world. That is why we say that the world is a very defiling world. And we need very much to pray this prayer, my dear friends, recognizing that temptations and evils come from Satan, from within ourselves and from the world. We need very, very much to pray this prayer. Yes, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then the question is, will the Lord answer this prayer of ours? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The answer is yes, he will. But then we must also be very, very well prepared so that the Lord will answer our prayers to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. We have to watch and to pray. And then we are to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively. And finally, we must mortify the sinful flesh. Put the sinful flesh to death. My dear friends, let us, when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Remember that very, very necessarily that the old man in us must be crucified. Reckon him to have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ when we first came to trust in him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word of life. And this morning we pray that you will, by your grace, not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, we realize that we need to prepare ourselves well, so that, Lord, we will allow you to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Lord, we realize that we need very much to watch and to pray, and to know your word, so that we will be able to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively. And help us, O Lord God, to realize that the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And daily we are to reckon that he has been crucified. And Lord, we pray that you'll be very gracious to us to enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you, glorifying to you, so that all those whom we relate with may know that our Savior lives in us, because we are living a very pure life that glorifies your holy name. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.